Paul Meacham Jr.
If you were to write the story of someone's life, you would probably begin with their birth. This is what we normally see as the beginning of a person's existence, the time when he is born onto this earth. However, there is one of whom this was not true. There is one who was born of woman, who lived a physical life, but it was not the beginning of his existence. He's our topic today as we explore God's truth for the world. And we thank all of you for joining us today for this period of Bible study. It is certainly our pleasure to be able to sit down and to study God's Word together with you. And we're grateful that you have an interest in spiritual matters, an interest that will bring you to this time of Bible study. Today we begin a new study. Lord willing, this will be a rather lengthy study, and we're going to center our thoughts on Jesus the Christ. It's very important that we understand what the Bible teaches us regarding the Son of God and also the fact that He was Son of Man. We're not going to begin with His birth, as might be the logical thing, for the Bible teaches us that Jesus did not begin to exist at His birth, but rather that He existed long before He was born onto this earth. The proof of this is great. In John chapter 1, beginning in verse 15, we find the words, "John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, This was he of whom I said, He who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me." Now the fact that John referred to Jesus as being before him or preferred before him indicates that Jesus was greater in rank. This is because he was the Son of God. However, the fact that he referred to Jesus as being before him is not a reference to rank, but rather a reference to time. Here he is showing us that Jesus existed in time before John existed. This means that Jesus had to have existed before he was conceived. For the record of Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 24, and going down through verse 57, teaches us that Jesus was actually conceived physically 6 months after John was conceived. So we see that Jesus existed before he was conceived, and he existed before John, who was born 6 months before him. But we also see that he existed before even the man Abraham. In John chapter 8, beginning in verse 56, we read, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then the Jews said to him, You are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? And Jesus said to them, Most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." Here Jesus is teaching us at least two great truths. One is that he did exist before the man Abraham existed. But also he says, before Abraham was, I am. This is the same answer that Jehovah God gave to Moses back in the book of Exodus. When Moses wanted to know how he should identify this great God to the Israelite nation, he said, I am that I am. The fact that God is and that he is self-existent, that he causes himself to be, and no man or no other force causes him to be. No one else sustains him, for he is the sustainer of all things. These things make him God. Jesus was claiming for himself that same great attribute, that of being self-existent. We also see that Jesus was before the beginning of the earth. John chapter 1 and verse 1 says that in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. This is the self-existent Christ. This is the one that existed even before the earth. Psalm chapter 90 and verse 2 says, "Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God." This, of course, applies to the Christ as well as it would to the Father and to the Spirit. It is one of the attributes of being God that they are self-existent and eternal. Because of this, we see that Jesus did in fact exist, and that he existed even before his birth. It's also important for us to understand this because Jesus in the Bible claims to be the creator of all things. If he was yet a created being, he could not be the creator of all things. In Colossians 1, beginning in verse 13, we read, "He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. And he," this being the Christ, "is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation." Now notice it didn't say that he was part of the creation. It says he is the firstborn, indicating not that he had a beginning, but rather that he has a place of preeminence, a place of power and authority. He has that place over all creation. For by Him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. Jesus is the one who created. Now, of course, the Bible also teaches that the Father is the Creator. But it also teaches us He created the things through the Son. So we see then that the Godhead working together through the agency of the Son created all things that are. Hebrews chapter 1, beginning at verse 10, says, "You, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of Your hand. They will perish, but You remain. They will all grow old like a garment, like a cloak. You will fold them up, and they will be changed. But You are the same, and Your years will not fail." We see then that Jesus did exist. He existed before He was born. And it's important that we understand that because He claims to be the Creator of all. And He could not be the Creator of all if He had to Himself have had a beginning. It's also important for us to understand, in order that we might see the great nature of the sacrifice He made in coming to this earth. We had our beginning on this earth. We know of no time prior to it. We did not make a choice to come to this earth, but rather we were born to our mothers physically, and we began to exist. However, Jesus existed before this earth, yet made a choice to come to this earth. And He made that choice leaving the home of heaven. In Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 5, we read that we're to have this mind, which was also in Christ Jesus, who existed in the form of God, counted not the being on an equality with God a thing to be grasped. This is the translation from the American Standard of 1901. He was existing in the form of God with the Father in heaven, yet He did not consider that to be something to be held on to, that He had to maintain His grasp on that. Rather, the text says He emptied Himself, taking the form of a servant, being made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself, becoming obedient even unto death, yea, the death of the cross. Jesus humbled Himself. He emptied Himself. Now, does this mean that He stopped being God, that He somehow emptied Himself of His deity? No, that's not what the text says. The text says that He was existing in the form of God, yet came to the earth in the form of man. That did not make Him less God than He was. In fact, we find that when Jesus was born on this earth, that He was given the name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Had He stopped being God, the name would have meant nothing. He could not have been God among man. And having given up that deity, He could not be our advocate with the Father today. So we see then that Jesus gave up the riches of heaven, and we're told became poor for our sakes, that we through His poverty might become rich. John chapter 17 and verse 5, Jesus remembered that glory that He had before He came to this earth. And He prays to the Father in verse 5, saying, "O Father, glorify Me together with Yourself, with the glory which I had with You before the world was." It is true that in coming to the earth, Jesus gave up existing in the form of God to come in the form of man, but it is not true that He gave up His deity. He endured many things for our sakes, but He did not stop being God. We also see that Jesus, in coming to this earth, gives us a model of complete obedience. In fact, I can think of no other example that could be so strong in showing me that I must be obedient to Jehovah God. Jesus existed before He was born, yet He came to this earth sent by the Father. The very act that He came was an act of obedience. John chapter 6 and verse 38, He says, "For I have come down from heaven not to do My own will, but the will of Him who sent Me." The fact that He came was an act of obedience, and while He was here, He carried out the mission of the One who sent Him. Hebrews chapter 5, beginning in verse 8, says that though He were a son, yet learned He obedience by the things which He suffered. And having been perfected, He became the author of eternal salvation to all those who obey Him. Why is it that He authors salvation for those who are obedient? It's because He Himself learned obedience in coming to this earth and suffering the things that He did suffer. Jesus existed. He existed in heaven in the form of God, yet he gave that up willingly. Came to this earth sent by the Father to do the will of the Father and complete the mission that the Father gave him and to speak the words that the Father gave him. John chapter 12, verses 48 through 50. All these things he did, giving me an example that I should be obedient. If my Lord, the one who died for my sins, would humble himself and be submissive to the Father, then should not I also do so? The answer, I think, is very clear. If doing the Father's mission and obeying the Father's will was good enough for my Master, then certainly it must be good enough for me as well. Jesus existed before he was born. Of this the Bible is very clear. He existed while he was on this earth and died physically. The third day Jesus was raised from the dead by the power of the Father. This was a bold declaration, a powerful declaration, that he is in fact the Son of God, according to Romans chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Then we find that Jesus ascended back into heaven and is still alive, still at the right hand of the Father now, serving as a mediator for me. That mediator is very important. We find in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1, "My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous." He is there. He is an advocate for me. He is one who will go to the Father in my place and state my case. In 1 Timothy 2, beginning in verse 5, he says, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all." He did give himself for me and for you. That sacrifice has been made, and I can benefit from it if I will only take advantage of it. I do so by being obedient to him, by following his will, obeying his commands. When I do, then he will save me. Till next time, this is Paul Meacham, reminding you that God's Word is the truth for the world.